Today's scripture is from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong.
Good text to begin our study. As we turn in our Bibles to the Ephesian letter, let's notice beginning, if you would, in the 6th chapter, verse 10, as this writer also talks about our fighting a battle. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 in just a moment. But in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, the writer says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." We're going to pause in the reading of that text because this text depicts an army ready to engage in fierce battle. And the armor that we are to put on in order that we might be successful in our efforts. The text that Brother Noah read for us a few moments ago, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit or behave ye like men, be strong," again helps us to depict this kind of battle in which we are engaged. Paul sees us as brave and experienced in our fight against the devil. However, in order for us to be brave and experienced, there are some characteristics that are set forth in this passage that we must meet. We must develop these. Everywhere or elsewhere, the Apostle Paul taught his brethren that we're engaged in this spiritual conflict. To Timothy, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." And to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, "No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier." We see that we're involved in a spiritual battle. This spiritual battle involves us to be a good soldier, characterized by entire consecration, and that may mean the endurance of hardships, temptation, and trials if we're to overcome the affairs of this life. Now, in the text that Brother Noah read for us from 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we see described our warfare and those things that we are admonished to do if we are to be victorious in our battle. The writer says, "Watch ye." Well, there are many things to watch for. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, or in verse, or the 26th chapter, that's a typo, and in verse 41, Jesus instructed the apostles to watch and pray. Watch and pray. He rebuked them because they could not watch even for a little while, but they fell asleep. In Romans, the 13th chapter, and in verse 11, Paul writes, "And this knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling in drunkenness, not in chambering in wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh." In these verses, we see clearly stated the importance of armor, the importance of fighting, the importance of battle. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verse 34, the writer says, "Awake to soberness righteously, and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." It's time for us to awake and to watch. In the Ephesian letter, the 5th chapter, and in verse 14, the writer says, "Awake them that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." Watch ye. In order to watch, we must wake up and be aware of the things that are around us. Satan has an abundance of what we might refer to as soothing, drip from the ceiling kind of syrup to soothe us and cause us not to believe that there's any danger that surrounds us. Many are asleep, and we need to wake up to the danger that we are exposed unto. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, where in verse 8, Peter admonishes, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Yes, there are always dangers. In verse 9, "Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." Wake up. There is danger round about us. In Matthew the 7th chapter and in verse 15, Jesus warned of false prophets who come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Danger is always about us. To the Ephesian elders, the Apostle Paul warned them in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore, watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." Paul calls upon these Ephesian elders to realize the soberness of their responsibility, that indeed there would be those who would come in among them who would speak perverse things, and from among themselves perverse things would be spoken to draw away the disciples after them. Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." The danger, beloved, was real, and it was very effective. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, reading beginning at verse 20, the writer continues, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, the last state is become worse with them than the first." You want to convince me that the danger wasn't present, or that the danger wasn't real? Here were some who were affected by these who were false teachers. There is danger on every hand. Satan never lets us go. It would be a wonderful thing if we could say, "Well, there's a time when Satan won't bother me." I was talking with someone while I was away on this trip. What a wonderful thing that it is to see the lambs at peace. But the lambs are not always at peace, are they? There are some times when we think that the lambs are at peace and Satan is working. In Matthew the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 25, Matthew 13, beginning at verse 25. The text tells us, "Another parable set he before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." Let's pause there. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all that we could sow would be the good seed, but somebody comes in and sows the tares? The devil always has his day, doesn't he? He always seems desirable to mess things up. When things are at peace and the lambs are at peace, here Satan comes and presents himself as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Even regarding some apparent good things, as the Apostle Paul rebukes those in Corinth because they have tolerated one who is a fornicator among them, and he has told them not to keep company if any brother be named a fornicator, to withdraw themselves from such a brother, their efforts seem to have worked. And in the 2 Corinthian letter, in the 2nd chapter, reading beginning at verse 5, he says, "But if any hath caused sorrow, he hath caused sorrow not to me but in part, that I press not too heavily to you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many, so that contrariwise ye should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Paul identifies that there are those who very well may be swallowed up because of their sorrow, because we know we are not ignorant, he says in verse 11, of Satan's devices. Paul realized that here is a man who has corrected his sin. But even though he has corrected his sin, he still may be destroyed because the devil is at work. A man may be swallowed up by his overmuch sorrow. We may be deceived. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Eve was deceived and committed sin by partaking of the forbidden fruit. In the New Testament, Paul's comment on that is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, where he says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression." Now, beloved, you can do with that what you please. But one of the things we learn in this text is that Satan is deceptive. He had deceived Eve into eating of the forbidden fruit. There are things that look very attractive to us, but the end is death, certainly so. And sometimes those of us who are parents have our heads buried in the sand and wonder what's happening all the while as our children are being deceived. Beloved, we see an example in the Old Testament of Eli, who did not correct his children, and because he did not correct his children, Eli suffered consequence from their rebellion. And in the book of Judges, in the second chapter, beginning about verse 6, we see that when... Let me look at that. I'm not sure that's the passage I'm looking for. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Yes, it is. When Joshua was dead, there arose another generation in that country. That's not the passage I'm looking for. Well, I'll find it. Did I say Joshua? I'm looking in Judges, or Joshua. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Thank you. That's the one that I was looking for, and it's at the right place on the page, the left-hand page, the right-hand column down at the bottom of the page. Thank you, Randy. Judges chapter 2, let's begin at verse 6. There's the one I was looking for. I had it right on the chart, and I was looking in Joshua. "Now when Joshua had sent the people away, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served Jehovah all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of Jehovah that he had wrought for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the borders of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of the mountains of Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that knew not Jehovah, nor yet the work which he had wrought for Israel." Here is a generation that died. And when this generation died, there's another generation on the scene who knew not Jehovah, nor the great works that he had wrought in Israel. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, reading beginning at verse 6, parents had a responsibility in teaching their children. The writer says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates." The Word of God was to be the first thing they saw when they got up, the last thing they saw when they went to bed, the last thing they saw when they left the house, and the first thing they saw when they came home. In a house like this, or a household like this, would one come to expect that children would at least know what the law said? Well, indeed. Children may not always do what the law said, but it would be in spite of what their parents taught them. If they taught them diligently these things, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Satan never leaves us alone. And sometimes parents think that he leaves our children alone when he does not. He allows our children to be deceived, to be influenced by false teachers because he is always busy. The writer continues in our text of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, not only by saying, "Watch ye," but he also says, "Stand fast in the faith." The instruction to stand fast occurs a number of times in Scripture. We're only going to cite one or two, but in the Hebrew letter, in the third chapter, and in verse 12, the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is said, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Stand fast in the faith. To stand fast is similar to being glued to. To contend earnestly for the faith, Jude says in verse 3. In Acts the 13th chapter, to stand fast in the faith is to stand fast in the Word of God, which Paul preached in Salamis. It's to stand fast in the doctrine of Christ that's identified in that same context. It's to stand fast in the gospel of Christ, as Paul identifies in the Galatian letter, chapter 1, verse 11. To stand fast in the faith is to stand in those things that are revealed by the New Testament apostles and prophets. Beloved, what happens when we go beyond those things? In 2 John, verse 9, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God." To stand fast in the faith is to stand in those things revealed by the New Testament apostles and prophets. I was talking with one just a little while ago who indicated that there was one who had been deceived by some denominational teaching. Denominational teaching is not standing fast in the faith. To stand fast in denominational teaching is to stand fast in someone's opinion, to stand fast in someone's established custom, or to stand fast in denominational traditions. As you'll open your Bible to Matthew the 15th chapter and begin reading at verse 8, this was the doctrine that was taught by the scribes and the Pharisees when they asked the disciples of Jesus, "Why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Jesus rebuked them because they exalted the traditions of men over the revelation of God. And he called them hypocrites in verse 7 when he said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Beloved, what do we learn from the precepts of men that is profitable and beneficial to us? These who were binding that unless you wash your hands before you eat, then somehow it cannot be acceptable. They were binding something that was of no value to those of the disciples of Jesus. In Colossians the 2nd chapter, we read of some who were binding traditions of men that were of no value unto the disciples. Those who'd bind the opinions and the established customs of men, as they did here, bind something that's of no value to those who are the disciples of the Lord. But if you want to prepare for battle, then there are some things that you must do. To stand fast in the faith means to stay at your place. Stay in the ranks. In Judges the 7th chapter, we read of some on this occasion who were oppressing the Israelite people. The Midianites were oppressing them so severely that the Israelites had prepared for themselves dens or caves, and they were hiding themselves from their oppressors because their oppressors took everything that they had. In verses 1 through verse 6, it tells us that the nation of Israel was brought very low because of the Midianites. Now Gideon was selected to be the judge by which the Israelites would be delivered from the Midianites. And as he is selected, God and Gideon have a plan. And you'll notice in the text that every man stood in his place. Every man stood in his place. because every man stood in his place in the seventh chapter. The plan of God was successful. Verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran, and they shouted, and put them to flight. The plan of God was that the Israelites would be whittled down to only 300 people, and that they would surround the encampment of the Midianites with only 300 men. And they would be armed with torches, pitchers, and trumpets. And at the sound of the trumpets, the torches would be exposed, and the Midianites would be put to flight by the shout of the people of God. Stand in the ranks. Unfortunately, there are those who are not willing to stand. Some prove themselves to be traitors. In the Hebrew letter, in the 10th chapter, reading beginning at verse 38, the writer says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that hath faith unto the saving of the soul." The writer talks about some not staying in the ranks. Some who would shrink back to the things that existed before time. Judas, as we know, was the betrayer of the Lord, who delivered the Lord into the hands of the ungodly. And we read of Demas, who loved this present world, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10. If we are to stand in the faith, not only must we keep the ranks, but we must also hold the ground that we have achieved. Don't retreat. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, in the Galatian letter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 4, as some were teaching that it was necessary to bind circumcision upon Gentiles who were coming unto the Lord. Verse 4, Paul writes, "And that because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul, beloved, didn't back up. When error came, Paul stood, he held his ground. David, before Goliath, stood his ground and expressed before King Saul that he would not surrender, he would not back up, and he would not compromise, but he would face the giant Goliath of the Philistines with a slingshot and stones that he had taken from the ground. Now, friend, that requires courage, does it not? In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in verse 6, Moses expressed courage. Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's read verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be affrighted at them, for Jehovah thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt go with this people into the land which Jehovah has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And Jehovah, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." These were the marching orders that Moses gave unto Joshua, but as you'll turn to Joshua, the first chapter, notice the marching orders that the Lord gave unto Joshua. In verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Be of good courage. Hold your ground. Don't compromise. In Exodus, the 8th chapter, we read where Moses and Aaron had instructed Pharaoh to allow the people of God to go out into the wilderness 3 days' journey and to worship God. Pharaoh began to propose compromises that were short of obedience under the commandment of God. Open your Bible, first of all, to Exodus, the 8th chapter. We're going to notice a couple of passages here, and then we're going to turn to the 10th chapter. But in Exodus, the 8th chapter, reading beginning at verse 25, it says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to God in the land." Well, what was the instruction that was given? Go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and there you may worship. To worship in the land of Egypt was not what God had required. Noticing in verse 27, We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Jehovah our God, and he shall command us. Moses is committed without compromise to do what God has told them to do. And Pharaoh said, verse 28, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to Jehovah your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far. Entreat for me. Now he's willing to let them go, but not 3 days' journey. Do we see again a compromise effort on the behalf of Pharaoh to not allow them to do the thing that God has commanded them to do? As you turn over into the 10th chapter, again, in verse 10 of chapter 10, and he said unto them, so be Jehovah with you, I will let you go, and your little ones, look ye to it, for evil is before you. Not so. In other words, he's not allowing them to go, not allowing them to take their children. Go now, ye that are men, and serve Jehovah, for that is what ye desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Again, here is something short of what God has commanded them to do. You may go, but you cannot go very far. Ye may go, but go and leave your children behind. And then as we turn to the 10th chapter, noticing further, in verse 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve Jehovah, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Now friend, what do you suppose would have happened if they go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness with no flocks and no herds? Can you imagine taking 2 to 3 million people out into the wilderness with nothing in order to offer a sacrifice unto God? Now these were the proposals that Pharaoh made. Moses would not compromise with any of these proposals. Nehemiah came back during the time of the restoration of the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and Nehemiah was to help them rebuild the walls around the temple. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, we see that there were those who opposed them in the building of the walls around the temple. In fact, Sanballat and Tobiah, chapter 6, verse 1, desire for Nehemiah to come down into the plains of Ono. That is, to come down into the plains and to be away from the work in order that the work might cease. Nehemiah told them in verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. Time and time and time again, these who were the enemies of God's people seek to cause Nehemiah to compromise. Nehemiah just wasn't in the compromising disposition. He refused them every time they came. He refused to compromise. Don't surrender. If you want to be in the Lord's army and stand fast in the faith, there's no place to give up. We've noted earlier, and we're going to note again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 8, that Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But in verse 9 he says, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Stand fast. We must stand fast in the faith against the devil and never, ever surrender. James puts it this way in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. John wrote in Revelation 2 verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. There's no place to quit. There's no place to surrender. If we want to be successful in this battle, we must stand fast. But friend, how do you stand? You can't stand in any battle without preparation. In the Ephesian letter, as we mentioned in the beginning of our study, in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means preparation, putting on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, we're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Friend, if we're going to stand fast in the faith, then we must be prepared to fight. We must put on the armor. We must be prepared to give answer. Paul discussed in Romans the first chapter and in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We must be familiar with what God's Word teaches if indeed we are to stand. And of course, that demands study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, the wording of the King James translation is, study to present thyself approved unto God. The American Standard Translation uses the expression to give diligence, study, give diligence, be prepared, be willing to contend. That's an offensive term, not in the sense that you don't like it, but in the offense of battle. In 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy it is, chapter 6 and verse 12, Timothy is told to fight the good fight of faith. That demands something of us, and we must also be defensive. In the Philippian letter, the first chapter, writing from a Roman prison, the Apostle Paul says that there are some who preach Christ and their desire to increase strife for me. Read verse 15. But some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill, the one doing it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But the other proclaim Christ, a faction not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds. No matter what came, whether Paul suffered or not, he was set for the defense of the gospel. Now in our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the writer says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. The word quit here means to behave, which indicates that we need to be men of understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 20, the writer says, be not children in mind. The mind must be mature. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We've studied for a long time from the Hebrew letter and noted in the 5th chapter at verse 11 that Paul had many things to say concerning the priesthood of Christ, which he said are hard to be understood. And he indicated that they were hard to be understood because those of the Hebrew letter had not grown. They had not matured as they ought to have. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. They needed to grow. They needed to behave like men. To grow and behave like men demands courage. It demands some conviction. We read of three young men from the Hebrew captives in Daniel chapter 3 who had courage to stand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we refer to them by their Babylonian names. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 16. Verse 14. It says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, is it of purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What a bold boast that the king makes. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These three young Hebrew captives are determined that they will worship and they will serve God, and they will not bow down before the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Also, my friends, if we are to behave like men and stand in this battle, we must be dominated by the purpose for which we have enlisted in this service. Turn with me to the Philippian letter. In the third chapter, once again, Paul, writing from a Roman prison, declared, beginning at verse 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Paul said, here's my goal. Here's what I do. Here's what my purpose is. And here's what I will strive for. You know to what extent he was willing to do that? Turn, if you will, to Acts, the 21st chapter, where some had pleaded with him not to go into the city of Jerusalem, not to set foot there. In verse 11, the latter part of the verse, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do ye, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. This indicates the conviction that the Apostle Paul had, how that he was dominated by his purpose to preach the gospel even if it meant death. Be strong, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit or behave like men, and be strong. You have it in your notes, I believe, that that's 1 Peter. It should be 2 Peter chapter 3, as you see it on the chart. 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18, the Apostle Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Strength is needed. Strength in grace. Strength in knowledge. Strength in faith. Strengthened in study. Strengthened in exercise, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 7 and 8. We read of a number of kinds of faith in the Scripture. We read of little faith, weak faith, and great faith. But if our faith is to be great faith, as we see described, then it is to increase. God expects us to increase in our faith. Now, what's the secret of strength? If you want to do what the Apostle Paul says that we are to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, to watch ye, stand fast, to behave like men, and be strong, we need to know how. We need to be strengthened or fortified. Therein lies the secret, and where does that come from? Beloved, that doesn't come necessarily from what somebody makes us do. No one can make you grow. The secret of strength comes, first of all, from within yourself. Turn to the Ephesian letter and notice in the third chapter, in verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. To the extent that you develop the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, to that end, you gain spiritual strength. That comes from you, beloved. As you engage in this spiritual battle, it's not something somebody can bang you over the head with and make you strong. It's something that's developed from within. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to talk more about this passage in a later study, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading beginning at verse 5, verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Friend, no one can do that for you. That's something that you must do as you grow and mature and grow in strength. The secret of strength in this instance comes from within. But I want to suggest to you a thought from the book of Genesis, the 39th chapter. As far as externals are concerned, there are some places you don't need to go. If you want to be strong and you want to fight in the battle, you need to select carefully the battlegrounds upon which you fight. In Genesis chapter 39, in verse 9 beginning, it says, he is not greater than this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. In this we're reading about the temptations of Potiphar's wife unto young Joseph. And Joseph desired not to be in the house with her. He says when she tempts him, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that he went into the house to do his work, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she called him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph understood that if he was to be what God wants him to be, then he was going to have to fortify himself by going somewhere else. There are places that you don't need to be. If you want to grow and mature and be what God wants you to be in this spiritual battle, choose carefully the battleground. Don't go into the battleground, as it were, that you know you will be most vulnerable. Isn't that foolishness? The writer says in our text, Watch ye, stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. These are instructions that we're obligated to follow that no one can do for us. Now, beloved, you've listened patiently, and I've gone over the time, but I want you to know that the instructions of this passage is important. We must stand fast in the faith. Be watchful. Behave like men. And be strong if we are to be what God wants us to be and be victors in this spiritual warfare. Perhaps I'm talking to someone in the audience this morning who is not a child of God. Separated from God because of sin, you have no hope. And we would not prove ourselves a friend to you if we tried to encourage you that that's so. We'd try to encourage you to see the need for the salvation that's offered in Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, convinced by the evidence that He is who He claimed to be? Would you turn from your sin in repentance, confessing your faith this morning? Would you then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Now that's significant. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness, the remission of your sins. Baptized into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. I say that because someone says, well, you know, in the past I was baptized. Well, what were you baptized into? Someone says, I was baptized in the past, but what was the purpose of you being baptized? It's crucial that we be able to answer that. So one who is a believer, who has turned from his sin in repentance, who's willing to confess his faith, if you desire this morning to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, everything is ready. We'll assist you in doing that. Perhaps you've done that and you've not lived the kind of life you know you must in order to go to heaven. Going to heaven ought to be your first and foremost priority. Can you think of anything that's more important than that? In order to go to heaven, we must repent of those sins. Confess them before God, and you could call upon these good people to pray with you and for you and leave this building pure and justified in His sight. That be your desire. Make that known while together we stand and sing this song.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, Come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for He loves you so. Jesus.
passage of preach while I was away in the gospel meeting in Lilburn, Missouri. Lilburn is a small community out in the country, but it has a good church of about 40 brethren that over the years, I've come to think a whole lot of